Morning. It's good to see you this morning. Glad that you're here. Hope you've had a good week. And thankful that the hurricanes didn't give us as much trouble as we expected them to. But we need to pray for those in Texas and Louisiana who did get hit, and for the families that lost loved ones. And a lot to be thankful for, but a lot of prayer needs too. Lots of folks are sick, and we want to continue to pray for them. Remember, today is World Missions Sunday, and we'll receive our World Missions offering end of the service at 11 o'clock, so I hope you've come prepared for that. And if you have your Bibles this morning, you find Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we're going to look through this chapter, and there's a lot of disagreement about this chapter and who Paul is talking to, but I think that we'll find that there's some important truths that Paul is trying to make as he began, remember, talking the last couple chapters about the role of faith and grace in our salvation. As well as the relationship of the law to the child of God. And so in these in this chapter, he kind of wraps that up and says, listen, when the difference is made when Christ is the Lord in our life and we understand that our righteousness is in Christ. In Christ, we stand righteous before God, but left to our own devices, and on our own 2 feet, we can't stand. But praise God, with Christ, we do stand. And so let's take a look at the first point that I want us to make this morning is that Christ is our new law. You remember in the Gospels, Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. And so Paul asked this question as he did, remember in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace more abound? He said, God forbid, no, we don't do that. And so he's wrapping up that thought here in chapter 7. He says, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if she, while her husband lives and married another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, he is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has been married to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered to the law, from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so Paul says, listen, it's not that we don't have rules and that God does not have expectations for us as his children, but the law of the Old Testament no longer is like a chain around our necks weighing us down. We've been set free from that, but the expectations that God has for us still are there. And so he goes on in this chapter and throughout the book and through other of his letters, and he reminds us that the law can't save anyone. The only thing the law can do is point us out to the fact that we're sinners and we can't follow the law. But he goes on and he says, listen, friends, you're not bound by the law anymore. You're not married. He uses the great example of marriage. And when a woman is married, and if she was to have an affair while she was married, what would that be? That'd be adultery, wouldn't it? Same with a man had a relationship with a woman that wasn't his wife. It would be adultery. But if the husband dies, the woman is free from the law. Because the husband's dead. He's been put in the ground. He doesn't have authority anymore. Doesn't mean that that first husband was not important to her, or was just poofed out of her mind or something. But she's free to marry again. And so Paul uses that analogy and says, listen, you once were married to the law. But the law was buried, and now you are free to marry something else. And the something else that we're free to marry is Christ. And so he said, when you're married, there's this relationship that takes place. You know, Leslie's got a new name. It's a better name for this one reason. It's earlier in the alphabet. She was a W, way at the end. And so I tell people, she moved up in the world, and now she's a B. She went from W to B. And she had to get a new driver's license, new social security card, all those kind of things. And so now very few, the law considers her Leslie Baldridge, and that's how she signs her name. And so we need to realize and say that Christ is our new law. That Christ is the one that has the right, that calls the shots. Christ is the one that has the right to give us direction and have authority over our life. The law no longer has authority or dominion over us. Sinners can do nothing but sin. But God's children have the ability not to sin. Now the trouble comes, and this is the later on we're going to get here in just a second, the trouble comes because so often we make the wrong choice. We forget that we're married to Christ, that the law no longer has dominion over us, but we're to consider us dead to the law. That law has been put to death and we're raised in newness of life. And we'll hear that a lot today. And so he says, listen, you need to understand the law is still there. We'll just, those 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions, by the way. 10 commandments, God still expects that for us. God expects us to honor Him and to have no gods before Him and not bow down to statues and not to steal and not to murder and not to covet and not commit adultery and not to, all those kind of things that God expects for us. And again, we've got that big 10. That's not the only commandments in God's Word. There's about 300, over 360, so that's about one a day for a year. So what we got to realize is that those laws are still on the books, and they're still a roadmap for us, but Christ does something for us we couldn't do before. Christ helps us obey the law. The law was to point out the holiness of God and God's expectations. On our own, we can't do that. We can't follow the law. But with Christ, we can. But Paul understood how human nature is. And when we're given law, we say, listen, how far can I push it? Picked on Seth the last couple weeks, so I'll pick on Sarah this time. Sarah, when she was a teenager, probably, maybe just once, because she was probably a pretty good teenager, I imagine. Mama said, "You be home by 10 o'clock?" She said, "I wonder what happened if I came at 10:01 or 10:02. You know, and we want to push, or all of us, when we are driving down the road and we see that speed limit sign, and it says 35. Say, well, I wonder how much I can push. It is in our human nature to push the limits and to see how far we can get before we get in trouble. Paul says that when Christ comes into our life, we no longer obey those sinful carnal passions. But we want to, and we should have the desires of God's children. You ought to have a desire to honor and please God and live according to His Word. And if you don't have that desire, you don't belong to Him. Because God's children desire to live like and look like Christ. Can we do it on our own? No. But with Christ, we can. You look at Sarah and Seth both, and you can tell they're Romans. For better or for worse, they look like Rodney, and Holly's definitely the rose in the mix, but you can tell that they're family, that they belong together. Paul wants us to understand that Christ, when He comes into our life, makes us identify with Him. And can Christ sin? He didn't. He was tempted, but He didn't give in to sin. He was perfectly sinless, and that's why He could shed sinless, innocent human blood for my sin debt and your sin debt and the sin debt of all of the world, that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he says, listen, that's not how we are anymore. We're made new not because we don't have things that we're supposed to do and expectations that God expects us to follow, but because we're not under the harness of the law and the curse of death that the law brings. And so then, not only does Christ give us a new law, but lastly, I want us to see this morning that Christ is our new life. Paul goes on in verse 7, and he asks a rhetorical question. And then he said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not yet have covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil or carnal desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which I was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing I do not understand, for what I will to do that I do not practice, but what I hate that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. And so Paul points out, and he says that now that we are in Christ and we have this new identity and we have this new relationship with the law, that there's this fight that goes on and this battle that takes place within us. For now we know the right things to do and we want to do the right things. Now Paul is going to tell us that, hey, listen, you have the ability to do what's right. But there's this carnal nature that's still wrapped up in you, that's still present, and that you have to fight with and you have to do battle with. See, if you feed worldly carnal things, your life is going to be full of worldly carnal things. But the Spirit of God gives you the ability to choose godly and good things. Like using the example, you know, you come into a windfall of money, and you say, well, oh boy, I could buy a bigger boat with this money. And God says, you know what? You've already got a pretty good boat. And the church is having the World Missions Offering, maybe you ought to give that money to the missionaries. Well, the carnal man is going to make this choice. He's going to say, well, that's a lot of money. The missionaries don't really need that much money. So I'll get not quite as big a boat and then give what's left over. And, you know, the missionaries will be happy with that. And the missionaries would be happy with that. Every little bit helps. But would God be pleased with that? Absolutely not. But can I tell you something? That living in that carnal flesh, when it's ruling and controlling, that new boat's going to win every time. But when we let the Spirit guide us and direct our life, and we work out those spiritual muscles, God's going to win out. We're going to obey what He told us to do. And that's this battle that Paul's talking about. He said, listen, I know that the law is spiritual, but I have this, I've been sold under sin, is how most English translations put it. It really has the idea of being under dominion or control of sin. He says, you know what? For what I'm doing, I don't understand, and I want to do what's right, but I find myself doing the wrong thing that I just decided that I wasn't going to do. Well, Paul's saying the reason we have that struggle is because we're not living in the Spirit. We're living in carnality. We're letting the carnal self rather than the spiritual self call the shots. And when we do that, there is this great battle that takes place. Well, the thing is, though, when sin came into our life and we were aware of sin, Paul talks about that, you know, the idea that we're born to life. And sin is in us, and we've got that sin nature when you're born. You can't get away from it. But we're not accountable before God when we don't understand what our sin is. But Paul says, the moment I become aware, and whether it's when you're 5 or 15 or 50, Paul says you die because sin raises its ugly head. But when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that sin nature and that sin's dominion over your life dies again. And you're made new again. And so, left to our own devices, our flesh cannot do good spiritual things. It can't. Jesus taught that in John chapter 15 when he talked about the vine and the branches. He made the statement that without me you can do no good thing. It doesn't mean that we're worthless. Listen, we're valuable. God loves us so much and thinks we're so valuable that he gave his life for us. So we're valuable to God, and God wants what's best for us, and what's best for us is to be freed from a life that's controlled and ruled by sin and carnality. Well, preacher, how do we do it? Well, we practice at it. We realize that we have the ability to live for Christ. I heard it explained this way. A preacher used an illustration of a man having two dogs. And that our life is like two dogs. And these two dogs fight all the time. So which dog is going to win the fight? And the answer is the one that you feed the most. And so how do we build our spiritual life, and how do we walk in newness of life? Carrying that carnal nature, it's still, until we go to the grave, it's still there and we still wrestle with it. But it does not have dominion over the child of God. It does not have authority over the child of God. Christ does. And so Paul says, hey, listen, what are we to do? It's not just that we, make determination. We've all set New Year's resolutions, on January 1st. And by January 4th or 5th, they're in the rearview mirror. And we've given up on them. And so Paul reminds us that, listen, left to your own devices, you can't be anything but carnal. And so that's why when people stop reading their Bible, and they stop praying, and they stop fellowshipping with other Christians, and they stop worshiping God in church, and they stop, doing those fasting, and doing those other spiritual disciplines that the Bible teaches and we talk about, why their life begins to fall apart. And why they sense that God's not in their life like He once was. Well, it's not God that moved. It's the person that moved. God's the same yesterday, today, and He'll be the same tomorrow. And so if our relationship with Him is more distant, it's not God that moved, it's us. And so what keeps us close? It's recognizing every minute of every day our absolute and total dependence on Christ. To realize that without Christ, we are not good. We can do no spiritual good without Christ living and working in us through His Holy Spirit. And so Paul said, listen, in this flesh I desire to do what's good, but I don't know how to do it. But one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to show us how to live a life that honors and pleases God. He helps us to pray. In fact, the Bible says that when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us. The Holy Spirit helps to illuminate God's will and God's word for us. You've seen, probably, you know, this time of year when we're facing storms, you may have one of those flashlights with the little crank on it. None of them have batteries, because, you know, batteries die, but there's, these cranky flashlights that you can get. Now, if you just crank it a couple times, the light will be kind of dim, won't it? It won't give off much light. Now, they're never super, super bright, but you crank it and crank it, crank, 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 and what happens? That light gets brighter and brighter and brighter. But do you know something? That light doesn't stay bright by itself. It'll light for a while, but then what begins to happen? It begins to dim. And it dims. And it dims. And if you don't crank it up again, it eventually will go out. That's not a perfect spiritual analogy, but it's pretty close. And it reminds us that, listen, how we keep our light, our torch, shining brightly for Christ is by continuously cranking the crank. And what's that crank for our spiritual life? It's prayer. It's God's Word. It's worshiping together. All of those things that help build our Christian life. That's why the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So he says, listen, sin dwells in all of us. Every human being. Remember, he already mentioned that a few times in this letter. There is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul has painted this picture in this letter to the Roman church that, listen, you are not under the dominion of sin anymore as God's children. You are not bound by the law. Now you're freed by the law of Christ. Jesus, you remember, said, listen, this is how you can sum up the Ten Commandments. You know, all the commandments of God, there's two that sum it up. You remember what they were? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, soul, and strength. And he said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. He said, on these two things hang all of the law and prophets. In other words, if you work on doing those two things, chances are you're going to keep most of the law that God expects for you to keep. But here's the thing, and here's where grace and the New Testament comes in. And it reminds us that, listen, Christ was our propitiation. He was our ultimate once and for all sacrifice for sin. And that if we confess our sin, as 1 John 1:9 reminds us, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we need to remember that in Christ, we are good. And we can do good. But in self, in that carnal nature, and giving credence and dominion of our flesh, you're going to fail 100% of the time. So So Paul reminds us, listen, it's not about following the law, although we should follow the law. The point is, it's Christ working in me that makes it possible for me to follow the law. If I reckon myself to be alive to sin, and I let the carnal nature that's within me rule, I'm destined for trouble 100% of the time. But if I let Christ rule my life and I understand that I'm in Him and He's my authority, He's the Lord of my life, and He has given me the ability to know and to do what's right, then much more often we choose to be in Christ. Paul is reminding us over and over again that, listen, sinners act like sinners. Saved people act like Christ. He said here in these verses that God saved us and set us free to what? That we may practice good. That we may do the good things that honor God. That our life would be filled with good fruit. And you remember from a few weeks ago, we looked at that parable that Jesus taught in the Gospel of Luke with that old fig tree. You remember what happened to fig trees that don't produce figs? They got chopped down because they weren't what they were supposed to be. And so we remember that the only way that we can produce the fruit that God intends for us to produce is allowing Christ to reign in our life. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't do what God expects you to do. You can't know the things of God because you're carnal and you're fleshly. And so you can't understand spiritual things. It's part of the reason why it's so difficult to talk about faith and the Bible with people who are lost. The Bible's a spiritual book. And it takes spiritual eyes to understand some of it. So, friends, what's ruling your life? When somebody looks at you and they look at me, who do they see? What kind of fruit do they see? Do they see Christ and Christ-like fruit? Or do they see this world? You see, there's a problem when people understand and see that the church looks just like the world. Even the world knows the church is not supposed to look like the world. It's supposed to be different. Unfortunately, the church sometimes forgets that. And we think, well, we have to be like the world to reach them. No, we don't. We're supposed to be different, and that difference is what attracts them. If we're the same, why on earth do they need to change? But they need to see a difference in us, and the difference is not our goodness. It's not our keeping a list of have-to-dos. The difference comes from Christ changing us and making us a new creature. And the Holy Spirit living inside of us and giving us the power to live the way and live the life that God intends for us to live. And so we choose that. So it's Christ in me. Not me, but Christ in me. And I pray all of us will have the attitude of John the Baptist. You remember he said, I must decrease so that Christ might increase. And that's the secret. And that's the struggle here in this life. The struggle of sanctification is us walking and growing in this new life that Christ brings us. That we grow in life. That we're continually maturing in our walk with Christ, that Christ is showing us new things and giving us new tasks and new opportunities to know Him and to serve Him. And praise God that He's faithful to do that, though we are so unworthy and we don't always take advantage of those opportunities. So I pray God will help us to remember today and all through this week and all through the rest of our lives, it's not us where the power lies. The power is Christ in us. God help us. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed for Sunday school. Brother George, would you dismiss us for Sunday school this morning, please?